Hey man, we're talking about overcoming churches, and there's something else that we need to look at. I want to turn to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and if we'll start in verse 14, we're talking about overcoming the root of bitterness. And in verse 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Gloria, you have that little picture that you could put up? We've got a little picture here that I drew. I'm not a very good artist, if Glory can find it. There we are. There, you got it, Senator. That's good. The root of bitterness. Okay, that's quite a tree, isn't it? Now, what it says here in Hebrews, it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, the problem is the root, and we're talking about the human soul here. The root of bitterness that comes about, things like slavery, things like rejection, things that are really cruel to the human soul. The root is buried, and the thing can be hidden for years, or the thing might not be hidden. And it springs up. And look at the things that happen when it springs up. We'll get into some of these in the Word here a little bit. Addiction, fornication, because fornication was mentioned with Esau. And I believe that Esau did have a root of bitterness. We'll look at him in a little bit. Isolation, hostility, anger, rebellion, malice, jealousy, strife, unforgiveness, revenge, cruelty and complaining. Okay, well, thank you. You can take that down, sister. I just wanted to see what that thing could look like in the spirit, in a spiritual sense. Now, let's look at Esau for a minute, because Esau was mentioned in this little portion. I'll go back to well, actually, before we get to Esau, let's go to Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 29, I found just one verse here, and I find it a very interesting verse. Deuteronomy 29, a couple of verses, matter of fact, 16. 29, 16, if I can find it here. Here we are, 16. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you, here we're talking about the root again, the root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now, gall and wormwood are about the same thing as bitterness. If you look it up, it refers to poison and even hemlock. Now, I don't know what hemlock really is, but it's supposed to be a poison that if you drink it, you can die. So we're talking about Deuteronomy kind of summing up the years in the wilderness. And a people that came out of Egypt that probably had this root within them, and it would, if they allowed that thing to remain in them, it would take them into idolatry and turning to other gods. All right, now go back to Brother Esau here. Well, he was Jacob's brother, probably not my brother, but look in Genesis chapter 25 and see what happened to Esau. Genesis 25, and what verse are we going to? Verse 29, okay. It says, we'll come back, 27 maybe. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we got a problem here already. And Jacob sod pottage. Oh, that's a strange term. It's old English. It means he cooked up a pot of stew. Okay, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So apparently Jacob liked to cook, Esau liked to hunt. And it says, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. Now, Edom doesn't mean faint, it means red. So he had a kind of a red he looked a little bit red, okay, ruddy and red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. In other words, he wanted to buy it. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So in other words, this birthright thing, I got a big 99-cent word here for it. What they were practicing, and what a lot of people practice today, is called primogeniture. Primogeniture. And what that means is the right of the firstborn to inherit. It's not supposed to be to inherit everything, but that's the way some people practice it. The firstborn gets everything. And if you're born after that, you don't get anything. Well, what it was supposed to be is, in the Old Testament, the firstborn was supposed to get a double portion. Not everything, but just a double portion. And with that double portion, he was supposed to be responsible for caring for the old folks when they got older and were unable to care for themselves. So Esau had inherited that right because he actually came forth from the womb first. All right, so what happened to this root of bitterness with Esau? Now, looking in two chapters later, chapter 27, we come to the place of verse 30. Chapter 27, verse 30. And it says, it came to pass. So now Isaac has given the blessing to Jacob. Okay? And Isaac was blind. He couldn't tell that it was Jacob for sure. But he had him come near and he smelled of him. And his mother had put a little goat's fur around his neck so that she would think he smelled more like Esau and felt more. I mean, I can't imagine. Esau must have been a real hairy fellow if he felt like a goat. But anyway, Isaac accepted that, and he gave a nice blessing to Jacob, which was really, it was really God's plan after all. I don't know how God would have accomplished that, but God would have found a way to do it, even if he hadn't been such a supplanter. We see Jacob's nature as a supplanter here too. All right, so now I'll finish with his verse 20. Well, let's start in verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee." See, he made him the boss. He made him the superior. "And nations bow down to thee." Oh my goodness. "Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Amen. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from this hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that my soul may bless me, thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Isaac, Esau." Now they must have sounded alike. Okay? They must, their words, he couldn't tell one from the other just from the sound. Amen? And Isaac his father, okay, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of it all before thou camest and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. There we have the word bitter. Bitter cry. And said unto his father, "Bless me, even me, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." Let's read on a little bit. And he said, "It is Is not he rightly named Jacob, supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved any blessing for me? I said the word any, it's a blessing for me. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him the Lord, and all his brethren have I given unto him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? I take it, Jacob really believed the word of blessing that he had given his son. I mean, it wasn't just he was saying some nice things. He believed that what he was saying had power to accomplish the thing that he had spoken. Now, let's go on. And Esau said to his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by the sword shalt thou live. I mean, that was prophetic. By the sword thou shalt live, and thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to my, he's asking for a blessing? Thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now here's the verse. And Esau hated Jacob. Esau hated Jacob. How did he choose to respond to this? By hating his brother. He hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother, Jacob. All right. What a root of bitterness springing up and troubling. Now, Esau was waiting for this thing to spring up. He had the bitterness in his soul, and as soon as he had the chance, this thing was going to grow into a tree, and he was going to commit murder. He was going to slay Jacob. Now, if you read the rest of the story, rest of, you know, into Genesis, you find that Esau finally did make peace with Jacob. It was when Jacob was coming back from Laban with all his family, his wives, his children, and he was very, very fearful of what Esau was going to do to him. So at this point, he took hatred into his heart. Now, let me go to how are we going to deal with this root of bitterness. Maybe we should talk about how did the root get there. But we'll get into that. How did this happen, and what are we going to do about it? John the Baptist made some very interesting statements in the beginning of his ministry. And I've often wondered what he really meant by what he said. I'm still puzzling over some of these things. But in the very beginning, in Matthew chapter 3, and I'll read it both in Matthew and in Luke. Matthew chapter 3, we'll look in verse 10. But before I get to that, let's maybe start in verse 7. Well, in verse 6, and were baptizing of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meat of repentance. Now we're talking about a different tree here, aren't we? If you're going to bring forth a fruit of repentance, it'll be different than the root of bitterness, won't it? Amen. Bring forth fruit of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now here's the verse. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Amen. Now what tree and what axe are we talking about here? What is the axe that is going to be laid to the tree? Now he didn't just say that he's going to cut the tree off. All right, remember that little picture that we put up? That was, shall we say, a picture of the human soul. Now, under the surface is where this roots remain under the surface, don't they? So if you just come along with say a lawnmower or something and cut it off at where it breaks through, you cut it off, you don't see it anymore. Well, I got rid of that weed. You know, brethren, there are certain weeds that you just can't kill by cutting them off. You can cut them off a dozen times during the growing season and they just grow right back, because the root is alive. Well, in one sense, grass is that way. You just keep cutting it off and it just keeps growing, doesn't it? Why? Because the root lives through the winter, the root lives through all the cutting off, and it'll spring up. It always springs up when it has the opportunity, when it has the ideal growing condition. So what needs to happen here is the root needs to be dealt with. And the only way the Bible talks about dealing with the root is laying the axe to the root, not to the trunk, but to the root. In other words, you've got to go down under the surface and cut that thing off that just seems to keep living and living and living down in there. Now I'm going to read it the way Luke said it. Let's read it in Luke. Because the same thing is recorded here in the third chapter of Luke. It's almost the same, but I'll read it. And that'll be chapter 3, verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. In other words, we're not going to get by claiming Abraham. Okay? For I say unto you, God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that beareth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, what is the axe? Help me out here, brethren. Anybody got a clue? What is the axe that's going to be laid to the root? What am I hearing?
God's judgment, wouldn't it be? The sword
All
of
right.
the
We've got one here, God's judgment. How is he going to do it? What instrument is he going to use? What is it that strikes at the root? Would it be the Word of God? Would it be the Holy Spirit anointed Word of God that strikes deep? What did it say? I'm thinking about when Peter preached the day of Pentecost. And what did it say? How did it say it in Acts? Let's look that up. That they were cut to the quick? Is that what it says? Let's see. Oh, here it is. Verse 37 of chapter 2 of Acts. It says, now when they heard this, all right, he's preaching about Christ crucified, and it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. In other words, something sharp went right down under the surface where all the roots were, amen, and pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. So that axe was pretty sharp, wasn't it? And the Holy Spirit was moving that axe pretty hard against that hard surface of the soul, that bitter, hard surface. Amen. Full of wrath and bitterness. Amen. Ephesians had something to say about this. Let me see what Ephesians chapter 4 has to say about this. Here we are, Ephesians 4, and I think we'll look at verse 31, but let's start in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. All right, I think we have some something that moves the axe here, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. All right. So we're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit, but we're going to let all bitterness and wrath. So these are some of the things that are up in the branches there, springing up. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you, with all malice. And instead, let's have a different fruit. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. All right. We'll look at a couple of others here. Here's one that I'm going to have a little help with. I do not understand exactly where Peter was getting this. It'll be in Acts chapter 8, and we're meeting Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8, and we'll find it in verse 23, but let's go back a little bit further. So we can see in verse 17, it says, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is involved again here. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. By the way, did you ever hear the term simony? This is where that simony is the thing where people believe that they can buy the things of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the Catholic Church has practiced simony for a long, long time. Okay? So here's Simon believing that he can buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And by the way, what did Simon see? What happened, really, when the apostles and when Peter laid hands on these people? It doesn't really say. Now, I believe they spoke in tongues, but I believe that there was something else more than that that Simon saw. There was some manifestation. I believe, brethren, there's a definite manifestation when somebody receives the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of people don't believe that, but I do. Amen. But Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee." We'll translate that. In other words, you and your money can go to hell, is basically what he was saying. No, I'm not trying to be crude. This is what perish means. It means hell. Amen. Perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now that's quite a curse to be giving this man by Peter. And then he went on. I mean, Peter wasn't just satisfied to say that. He says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Wow. All he wanted to do was buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is just laying it on hard. He says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." This is pretty serious. "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Well, Simon was pretty afraid when he heard all this. He says, "Pray ye that to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." So help me out here. Tie this together. How was this a revelation of the man having, I'll say, the root of bitterness in him? He didn't seem to be manifesting anything real, real bad except greed. What else would we say? Ambition and greed. And he wanted this for money. This is quite a fruit to be born on this root of bitterness, isn't it? Somebody see something special here? Help me out. Gall of bitterness.
Well, you know, the scripture says the money is the root of the love of money
love
is
of
the
money.
Root.
Yes.
The love of money is the root of all evil. So with his love and desire for money, he was in the, you know.
Yeah, so there's another root of all evil, okay? So we're talking about roots here, roots that go down, bitterness, root of evil. Bitterness is must be one of the main things of wickedness and evil. It has to be bitter. It cannot be anything sweet at all in the soul. We're talking about the human soul here. Now, one of the things that were listed on the top of that tree that Glory put up was complaining. I want to go to Brother Job here for a minute. And I have a special thing with Job, because the Lord compared me he didn't really compare me. Yes, he did. He accused me of complaining like Job, which I was doing. This is when I had the heart attack, and I was telling the Lord that I didn't deserve that. I was telling everybody else what a good fellow I was, and how I shouldn't have had all this trouble. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me in the hospital. This is before I had the surgery or anything, the same surgery that Kevin had. And I spent my first day complaining, I guess, how I didn't, I shouldn't have had this. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, Job's complaint. And I went and looked up Job's complaint and found out what Job was complaining about. And then I, of course, I had to really repent. I had to go before the Lord and really ask forgiveness for it. But let's take a verse or two out of Job. Job chapter 7. And you could, oh, this whole chapter 7 is Job's complaint here. I'll just read a few verses here so that we can see that he's really complaining. He says, verse 5, I guess, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eye shall no more see good. I'm not going to see. Everything's bad, you know. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud, now what verse am I looking? Oh, down to 11. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He's talking about dying here, isn't he? Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. In other words, boy, I've got a lot to say. I'm not going to stop talking. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. There he's admitting it. Where is the bitterness? Where is the root? It's in my soul. It's down there in my will, my emotions, my desires, my mind. It's full of bitterness. I mean, I didn't deserve this, Lord. I've lived a good life. I mean, come on. He goes on. You read the book of Job. He tells all the right things he's done. You know, I've not looked at my neighbor's wife. I've not looked at a maiden in lust. I mean, he lists all the good things that he's done. He goes on and on. And his, of course, his friends are eager to convince him what a wicked guy he really is. They were wrong, by the way. Go over to chapter 10, another good one. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. He not only said it once, but he said it twice. Job's complaint. And then it was after the surgery, and I was in a real spiritual place. I mean, I was seeing prayers that people were praying. I could see them. I could see the spirit of them. And I got so under conviction of what the Lord had said that I got out of bed. I don't know whether I was supposed to or not, but I did. I got into the little bathroom. I locked the door, and I worked my way down the wall and got on my face, and I really began to cry and repent to the Lord because of my pride and my arrogance and the bitterness of my soul. Really, I did deserve to get all that, because who are we in the eyes of God? We're nobody, really. It's only his grace. What did it say in Hebrews? That he would come short of the grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. But you know what? If you wallow in bitterness, you're going to come short of it. You're not going to be a participant of that. Now, I want to go to the book of Exodus, and maybe we can finish up here a little bit, and maybe you can help me out here in the book of Exodus. We're going to go to the 15th chapter, of Exodus, because we're going to see where a whole nation was participating in the spirit of bitterness. Now, let's start in the first few verses. They had just come through the Red Sea. They had seen the Egyptians destroyed. They came through on dry land. The chariots of Egypt tried to follow them, and the Lord pulled in the waters and drowned them all. And they saw the bodies of Egyptian soldiers laying along the shore. And now we'll start here with verse 1 of chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. You know that song, don't you? I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. You know that song, don't you? That's the song of Moses. Did you know that? Moses brought that word by a word of prophecy. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Isn't that another song? Glorious in power.
Yes.
Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency. This is a song. We sing these songs. Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. By the way, this has got to be one of the greatest miracles that God has ever wrought for mankind, ever in history. The crossing of the Red Sea. What a tremendous miracle. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Oh, and the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee? Here's another song. O Lord among the gods, who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Well, can we say they were having a good time? Can we say they were rejoicing? Can we say they were happy? Who would say there was any bitterness found in them? Why, there couldn't be. Look at they're dancing, they're clapping, they've got their hands raised. I mean, the feet are moving, the women's skirts are going back and forth with the dancing. This is such a wonderful time that they're having. There couldn't be any bitterness in these people, could there? Well, let's take one more witness here. Verse 20. When Moses got done with his song, Miriam picked it up. It says, and Miriam the prophetess the sister of Aaron. Wow. Who knew that Miriam was a, did you know that? That Miriam, the prophetess? She's a woman that had a gift. Amen. The only other one we find in the Old Testament is Deborah the prophetess. It mentions her as Deborah the prophetess. Well, let's move on. Miriam the prophetess. I think she was a prophetess because of this song that she brought forth. I think that was a prophetic song. It says, the sister of Aaron took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Can't you see that? Miriam with a timbrel, and she was just, and the women were following her, and oh, they were having such a good time. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath thrown into the sea. Well, not a bit of sign of bitterness there, is there? That's just happiness and rejoicing. But under the surface, what was there? All right, now let's move ahead a little bit. Come down from verse 20, and let's move along. So Moses brought Israel, verse 22, from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to water, which was Marah, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, the word Marah is the word bitter in the Hebrew language. So, and when they came to bitter. Now, I find it interesting that the very next stop after the crossing of the Red Sea was bitter. And why did God bring them to bitter water? I mean, he could have fixed it. He did the miracle of crossing the Red Sea. Why couldn't he fix the fountain of water at Marah before they got there? Before they got there, he should have had it all prepared. No, he wanted to show them something. He wanted to tell them that there really was bitterness in them. Now let's find out here. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So what is one of the fruit of the root of bitterness is murmuring and complaining. By the way, do you know what the word murmur, do you ever look that word up in the concordance? Very interesting word, murmur. What it means is to linger all night complaining. Well, it's my translation. All night. In fact, you find the words all night, all day, all night, going all night long in the darkness. You know, mumbling under your breath, complaining. You know, the murmuring, the brook, it's just flowing along, going over the stones, murmuring along, murmuring sound. But it reveals what was inside of them. Okay, now let's go on a little bit further. And Moses, they murmured against Moses, okay? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, And there he proved them. What does that prove them? He tested them. He tested them, and what did he find? Murmuring and complaining. So, this tree, what is there about this tree? You know, for a long time, for many years that I read this, I thought, well, it was a real tree. He just went out and they pulled this thing up out of the ground and they threw this tree into the fountain and that did it. Well, the word doesn't exactly mean it has to be a tree. It could be a big plank. In other words, it could be a big cut piece of tree. And when I began to see that it could be a big hewed out piece of wood, I was thinking, oh my goodness, that sounds a lot like the cross, doesn't it? The cross of Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's the tree. You know, that's referred to as the tree, isn't it? Cursed is he that is hung upon the tree. Jesus hung on that tree. And what did that tree, what did that cross do for us? What did that cross do for the bitter gall that we might find in our soul? He gives us release from it. Sweetness of forgiveness. Sweetness of knowing that we are loved in the beloved. Amen. Now, I'm going to speculate here. Let's go on a little bit further. Okay. Complaining all night. Let's go to, see, this isn't the only time that they murmured and complained. Let's go to chapter 16. Okay. It says they took their journey from Elam. Oh, wait, I missed Elam. Oh, my goodness, we got to do Elam. Verse 26, let's move along. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. This is the tree in the bitter water now. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of thy God. So he's giving them an out. Here's the way you can come out. If you will do this, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. All right, now. The healing tree. What is the healing tree? Is it not the cross? Amen. Now, brethren, we have a right to be free of the diseases of Egypt. Did you know that there was a time that we were vulnerable to the diseases of Egypt? I think in my youth, I must have had all of them. Well, I thought that I was pretty good. I was pretty religious. But you know what? The diseases of Egypt kept coming until I began to cry to the Lord and come to that tree for healing. You know, brethren, God is well able to heal. And I think as we've come together here to pray for these two brethren that have been going through the thing they've been going through, I believe the hand of God has been working to bring healing to them. Amen. All right, let's move on. And then the next stop was Elam. Okay. And they came to Elam, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now I looked the word Elam up, and the word Elam means palm trees. So they came to a place called palm trees, and there were how many? 12 wells of water. 12. It's a good number. It's a number of the number of the tribes of Israel, the number of the apostles, the number of the divine government. Yes, the number of divine government. And how many palm trees were there? 70. Wait a minute, let me read it again here. 70. 70 palm trees. 70 represents several things. Among other things, the number 70 is the number of eldership, because we know that there were 70 elders that were chosen to work with Moses. That was at his father-in-law's suggestion. And we know that Jesus also sent 70 out and gave them the same authority that he gave the apostles to, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. So, brethren, we have the same authority as those, we who are elders, as those who are called in apostleship or anything else. Amen. So, moving right along. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. That's just a name, by the way. It doesn't mean sin. Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel were dancing and praising the Lord and happy? No, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, you know what happened. You know about the manna that God sent. All right, I want to shift a little bit here. And what we're really talking about, we could talk about, I should say. When you go to Numbers chapter 33, you can go there and it lists 38 encampments that the children of Israel took before they came to the promised land. Now, in reality, you know there were more than 38. You know that there was at least 40. There was Mara and there was Elim. Mara and Elim are both kind of, but we know that there was Mara, and we know that there were at least three encampments before they crossed the Red Sea. So when you come to Kadesh Barnea, where they sent the spies across to search out the land, there were only two spies that came back and gave a good report, said we are well able to go out and take the land, okay? But only Caleb and Joshua said no, we are able to take it. But the others said, no, we're not going to do it. Let's go back to Egypt. We'd better off we died back there in Egypt. So, pardon? Oh, and there were giants in the land too. They're too big for us. We can't overcome them. So, I find it very interesting that in Numbers 33, it gives 38 encampments. 38, beginning with Mara, Elim, Red Sea, Wilderness of Sin, those are the first four. Then we come to, I'll just try to say the name, Dakaba. And by the way, some of these are given in Exodus 16, 17, 19. Finally, number 8, they came again to Sinai, Mount Horeb. And number 10 in chapter 33 of Numbers, number 10 is Hazeroth, which means enclosures or courts. The one before that is Kilroth, Havothah, which is the graves of lust. The one before that is Taberah, which is fire or burning. Anyway, there are 38 encampments. And at Kadesh Barnea, because they did not, were not able to go across. Let me just read what I've written here. It says, appears, and by the way, this outline, Howard has put on the website under teaching outlines. There's 3 pages of, if you want to study this, of where they went and what I believe that it meant. It says, it appears that the first visit of this place, Kadesh Barnea, could have occurred at this point. However, God did not list Kadesh Barnea as the 10th stop. Not in Numbers 33. He didn't list Kadesh Barnea until the last stop. But they stopped here once before, okay? He did not want to list it in Numbers 33 until the second visit, which is number 29. Now, Deuteronomy clearly states that this stop was 11 days' journey from Horeb to Sinai. But Numbers 13 records the rebellion of unbelief and God's sentencing of 40 years to wilderness wandering. So at this point, he sentenced them to 40 years. And in this chapter, he lists 38 stops. But do you know something? There were 38 more years. Not 40 more. There were 38 from this point. Why? Why did God cut it short? What's the verse in Matthew that says, except the Lord shorten the days, no flesh should be saved? I'm wondering about that. Okay? So anyway, he sentenced them to 40 years. Here's my take. He gave them credit for the 2 years they had already spent in getting to that place. In other words, he said, okay, it'll be a total of 40, but from here on, it's only going to be 38. And of course, we didn't talk about the rebellion of Korah or anything else, which probably occurred at that same place. Now, let's go back to bitterness and talk a little bit about how did this spirit of bitterness come upon these people. There's a couple of good verses if we go back into their time, and it's sometimes good just to read the way the word said it. Where is the verse that says that they were given grievous, that it was, he heard their cry. He heard their cry. Maybe it was before Moses. They were bitter. They were cruel. I think the word cruel was used here somewhere. Cruel bondage. Yeah. All right. Let's speculate. I don't know. Maybe we don't need to speculate. What do you think slavery does for a people? Do you think that could bring bitterness into the soul? By the way, you know, slavery wasn't something that was invented in the 1700s. Slavery has been going on way back in the book of Genesis. By the way, Hagar was a slave girl, the handmaiden. The two handmaidens of Rachel and Leah, they were technically, they were slave girls. I mean, they were kind of exalted in given the opportunity to be the mother of these children. But slavery was not something that was invented in the last couple hundred years. And it could be a very cruel, a very brutal and cruel thing. I don't believe that God ordained slavery. I don't believe that he did at all. Nevertheless, it happened. And if it was cruel, I think that it could bring a lot of bitterness into the soul. America has an unfortunate history of slavery, very unfortunate. Have any of you ever read the book Uncle Tom's Cabin? How many of you ever got a hold of that book? It was written in the 1860s, early 1860s, just before the Civil War. I believe that that book was probably the book that really helped bring on the Civil War to try to end that terrible thing of slavery. And there's many ways to bring bitterness into the soul. As I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about the lives of people, the terrible things that could happen in their life. And I've met people, you've met people, they begin to tell you their life story. And you know, there's people that can come through these terrible things in their life and just sail right through, and it doesn't seem to affect them. But there's other people that are in these horrible situations, and it's just, they become hard. I'll use the term hard bitten. Have you ever used that term? Ever heard that term? Hard bitten. They're very hard. They're very, they've hardened themselves to everything. I'm thinking of a couple of situations. A woman that's been in a very cruel situation of a marriage, very tragic, cruel, cruel man, eventually unfaithful and all that. I've met people that are very, very bitter in this. They've come to the idea that all men are beasts. There's no human being. There's nothing worth being pleasant about at all. How does this affect human beings? On the other hand, I met people that tell me their story, and it's a very sad story. It's a very cruel thing that's happened. Years and years of mistreatment, years and years. Finally, God sets them free. And you know what? Their soul is light and full of trusting and not bitter complaining. How do they do it? How do they make it through and not be bitter like some of them could be? Well, here we have the children of Israel. 400 years, well, actually it was 400 years from Abraham. So it wasn't all those years, but there were four generations, I believe, that were involved in this slavery in Egypt. How did Joshua and Caleb escape that? how did Miriam and Aaron, well, on the one hand, did they completely escape that? Because they came at one point where they were murmuring and complaining against Moses, and they had to be dealt with. So did they not also, did this thing of Egypt not also infect them? See, we're not just talking about the physical virus, bacteria, what you have, your diseases of Egypt. We're talking about the spiritual diseases that Egypt can lay on the soul. But how did Joshua and how did Caleb, how did they escape that to where it was within 2 years of crossing the Red Sea that they came to Kadesh Barnea? And there was a lot of bitterness in the hearts of the people, such bitterness that they would be unable to go out against the enemies and win the victory, that they could not have faith and trust that God could carry them through. Brethren, let us examine our own soul. God, if there be any root of bitterness in me, root it out, lay the axe to the root, and let me be free of this thing once and for all. Because, brethren, we're going to come into some very bitter times in these days. We're going to come into some very bitter times in the world. The world is going to come to great bitterness, and they're going to want to express this bitterness against those who are believers. We're going to have to win the victory and overcome this thing. I think that's all I want to say today. God bless. I'll turn this off, and I'm sure you've got a lot to add to this, because I haven't said all there is to say.